I've told this story plenty of times, so I apologise if you've already heard it. I was barely 12, my first day of high school. I'd been in a Lutheran primary school of about 160 kids and was going into a secular high school of about 1,200. First day of school, lining up for Japanese at B block, and one of the kids who came across to me as very cool was talking to his mate as I walked up the stairs, and he said, "Oh, Casey, did you hear about her? She's a Christian." As if you'd be one of them. That was it. That was all it took for me. God or world? And you'd think it would take a bit more than that, but the slightest bit of pressure, the heat gets turned up just a little bit. I was confronted by the choice of obey God and suffer social consequences or bow to social pressure, and I folded like a pack of cards. That conversation sent me on a path that I'm not proud of during my high school years. Have you ever been in a situation that required costly obedience to obey God? A time where you've had to consider your Christian values. Maybe you've got to cover for your boss for a little white lie, despite it really being his fault. You could cover for him and dishonour God, or dishonour your boss and stand firm in the faith. Maybe you've had to reject a party invitation because you knew it was going to have some shifty things going on. Hold on to God or damage your social capital. What do you do when you're confronted by an opposing set of beliefs? Well, today we're going to look at what happened to Daniel's mates, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when their beliefs in the one and only God were confronted by a tyrant. Please read with me from Daniel 3, and I'm not going to read it as nicely as Brent did. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, after the end of last week's sermon, I think some of us might have some rose-tinted glasses on when we look at King Nebuchadnezzar. We hear his name and we think, oh, he wasn't such a bad bloke. He was quite nice to Daniel and his mates at the start, and he ends up being a goodie in the end anyway. Well, I'll let Pastor Daniel deal with that last thought, but I'll remind you that Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice guy. I want you to think of the most egotistical, narcissistic world leader that you can think of. And now that you've all thought of Donald Trump, I want you to think of someone else, probably in Asia, that you might be thinking of. Maybe you're thinking of this sort of guy. This is Kim Jong-un of North Korea. By Western standards, he's one of the most dangerous and authoritarian rulers in the world. And now I want you to have a look at this picture. These two statues are of Kim Jong-un's father and grandfather, Kim Jong-il and Kim Il-sung. Remind you of anyone we just read about? Once covered in gold, these two statues stand at around 22 metres tall, some 5 metres shorter than the gold image of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was no nice guy. This is the real King Nebuchadnezzar. He was pompous and full of his own self-importance. He was North Korean dictator level. A politician on steroids, completely serving his own ego and esteem. And let's just pause on that image or statue for a moment. I want you to cast your mind back to last week, to the end of chapter 2, or back to chapter 2, and Daniel was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream about a statue. And what was the part of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar was represented by? A gold head. And now in chapter 3, he set up a massive gold image, being a word that would usually have implied of a man. Coincidence? I think not. How brazen is this guy? I think we often miss this because, particularly when we're children, we read this story about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in isolation. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar, who has only just had a dream interpreted by Daniel through the God of Israel, only to shove it back in his face. I'm going to show that God. I'll have a fully golden statue. My kingdom will outlast all others. I am immortal. I am God. This is the Nebuchadnezzar who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were up against. Are there times that we act like Nebuchadnezzar? Are there times that we have an expectation of exaltation? Oh, look at this amazing place I've been. Look at this thing that I've done, this achievement I've attained. Do we demand the attention of others and are frustrated when we don't get it? This doesn't have to be in a face-to-face capacity. It could be on social media, online. Does your online presence point to you and your achievements, possessions and experiences? Are you pointing to God and his blessings for you? Or are you pointing to an image of your own creation? This temptation of creating idols can even enter the Christian sphere of our lives. I couldn't find the link to it, but while I was scrolling Facebook one day, I saw an advertisement for Christians promoting the learning of the Bible, and the selling point was, be the most spiritual person in the room. This cannot be our goal. Praying the most spiritual prayer, reading the Bible passage the most eloquently, attending church the most regularly, writing the most profound sermon. We must be constantly asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the true motivations of our heart. Let's not worship ourselves. To God be the glory. Revelation 5 points us to where we would bow down and worship. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honour and glory and power forever and ever. This is our Saviour, the only one deserving of worship. So what would the Jews who lived in Babylon do? Let's have a read from verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your Majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who paid no attention to you, Your Majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? The image of gold would have been a massive red flag to the Jews living in Babylon. They'd seen it all before. Golden images had a rich history in Israel. from the golden calf that the Israelites begged Aaron to make while Moses was on the mountain, to the two golden calves that Jeroboam had made in Israel. They would have known that this golden image worship would displease the God of Israel greatly. They knew that they could only worship God alone. But they were in Babylon, a pluralistic society. Pluralism is the idea that multiple principles or value systems with competing authority can coexist. Because what is true for you is true for you. And there are so many different truths. Babylon's empire reached much of the known world at the time, and as a result had many people of many nationalities and many different religions. And one of Babylon's strategies was to bring them all together and blend them into a group of like-minded people. And Nebuchadnezzar's standpoint was, you can have your beliefs and your rituals and your prayers if you also bow to this image. It's much like the society we live in today. It's amazing how after over 2,500 years of time passing, Satan still uses the same trick. Water down the truth by adding to it or taking away from it. In the garden, the serpent didn't say God doesn't exist. He asks, did God really say? He just adds a little bit extra. In the West, we are largely not God believers anymore. We're far more agnostic or atheistic, but the same story rings true. You can be Christian, absolutely. You can worship your God, but you should also worship money, sex, power, and status. Absolutely be a Christian, but you, to be included, you should be greedy, gossip, and you should gamble. By all means, be a Christian, but just don't say anything about it. And too often we take the bait. In his teachings on Daniel 3, Timothy Keller references an American study where they survey a bunch of 18 to 23-year-olds who are of college age. There are two main groups in the study, those who are raised to believe that it's okay to have sex before marriage, and those who are raised to think that it's not okay. And it's not too wild a claim to say that most people who were raised to think that it was not okay to have sex before marriage were from Christian homes or were Christians. But when the survey was complete, this is what they found. Of the students who thought that it was okay to have sex before marriage, 23% were virgins. Of the students who were raised to think it was not okay, that Christian group, to say it was not okay to have sex before marriage, 28% were virgins. Just a 5% difference. We cannot be sucked into a pluralistic mindset. We cannot be pulled into having our God plus beliefs. Because when we break one law, James says we break the whole law. In John 17, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father when he says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. We are to be like Jesus, in the world, but not of the world. Having said all that, we should acknowledge, recognize, and love those who have differing opinions to us. Jeremiah wrote specifically to Jews in Babylon, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and told them what God wanted of them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't causing a stir or plotting an uprising. They were perfectly fine living in a pluralistic society like ours. It was their devotion to God that made them stand out. It makes them different to others, and that's what gets them summoned before the dictator Nebuchadnezzar. And they were not backing down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is verse 16, replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, "We want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." How bold is their faith? I think there's something for us to glean here on how we pray. Now, this is the third time we've seen Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show an expectation of God's faithfulness. Firstly, in the expectation that God would make them look better despite eating only vegetables. Secondly, in Daniel's expectation that God would help him to interpret the king's dream. And now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in verse 17, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." Now, there is a fine line here. There's a balance that we have to get right as Christians when we're praying. At one end of the scale, the perhaps less Presbyterian end, we cannot presume that God is going to do what we say or what we pray. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't say, "We thank God that he has saved us from your hand." But at the other end of the scale, the much more Presbyterian end, we shouldn't caveat our prayers with doubt. I think we often hide our doubt in big prayers behind this phrase, "If it is your will." Now, if we're honest with ourselves when we pray this, we often use it as a get-out-of-jail card rather than how Jesus used it in the Garden of Gethsemane as a sign of obedience and submission. So, how do we pray like this in a way that is full of expectation but without the presumption? I think we need to pray boldly and recognise our relationship with God. We can pray boldly because God is faithful, and he proves it here in Daniel. He proves it with Abraham and the provision of Isaac and the provision of the ram on the mountain. He proves it to Moses in the Exodus over and over again. God proves that he is a faithful God who can do and does big things. So pray boldly. But recognize your relationship with God. You are not a puppeteer controlling God. He is not your genie in a bottle. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel worship God for himself, not for what they get out of him. They don't have this secret mindset of, "Well, God, I've been loyal to you now for many years, and now it's time for you to fulfill your side of the bargain." There's no secret agenda. They recognize that God is faithful. He's an all-powerful Savior who is a loving Father. And just like when a child is filled with the expectation of food when they ask their parent for a snack, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that God is in control and will provide for his people in the best way possible. So pray big and bold prayers. God knows your motivation. It's better to pray big prayers. If God doesn't answer in the way that you thought, so be it. God knows better and he's got other things in mind. But it's better than doubting that God can do it at all. And if you're the brother or sister who, sometimes like myself, sits across from someone at growth group or a prayer meeting and internally rolls your eyes thinking, "Like that's ever going to happen," maybe just check yourself and pray the prayer with them. There's nothing wrong with asking God to move in big ways, because he can do far more than we ask or might imagine, as we see later in the passage. Let's have a look at verse 19. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, Your Majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods.' Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's boldness for God and staunchness against Nebuchadnezzar's idol sees immediate retaliation. The most powerful person on the planet has had his ego hurt, and these guys were going to pay the price. We can expect the same when we say no to the world. 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." When Peter writes to Christians undergoing trial, he says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And Jesus himself says to the Christian that they will be hated also. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And Nebuchadnezzar is expressing hate in this passage. True hate. The wish to have someone harmed. The difference between Nebuchadnezzar and most people is that he had the power to carry out the actions that were the outworking of his hate. But as much as we can expect that we will be hated and persecuted, the Bible says that we can expect that God is faithful and is with his people. Of course, says Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And Isaiah 43, verse 2 reads, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." And we quite literally see this happen in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that God perfectly protected them. The fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. A perfect image of how we're saved through Christ. So, though we can't expect God to take away our trials and persecutions, God is with us. Just how much God will protect us from our earthly struggles is up to him. But Christian, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego withstand the temptation of idols. It would have been far easier to just bend the knee to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. So why do it? What are the fruits of their defiance against this tyrant? Well, first and foremost, God's law isn't broken. The first and second commandments of "you shall have no other gods before me" and "you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." These are upheld by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men, despite the threat of their lives, show their faithfulness to their faithful and only God. Like I said earlier, we cannot be pulled into adding to God or taking away from him. He alone, in his fullness, is the only one due worship. Secondly, the second fruit of not bowing to Nebuchadnezzar, God uses the trials that we go through for his glory. 1 Peter 1:7 says that these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we feel that we're going through a tough time due to our faith, when we feel like we have to make a tough choice, maybe in our job or in our life, it may sting, it may hurt, but it brings glory, praise, and honour to God, all of which he deserves from us till the end of our days. This is what we signed up for as Christians when we believed in Jesus, because of what he did for us on the cross, his faithfulness, his protection over us from the power of death. We give up the comforts of our lives for him. Our life is a living sacrifice to him. The third fruit that we see coming from this recount of standing up to idols is the positive that Nebuchadnezzar sees. God is a powerful God. He can do incredible, seemingly impossible things. As Nebuchadnezzar said himself, "For no other God can save in this way." Sometimes, yes, God uses our trials to demonstrate our character, and sometimes we get rewarded as his people. That was clear here. The king praises the character of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and promotes them. But the greater fruit here is that there are occasions where God himself intervenes and non-believers are exposed to his awesome power and grace in a more direct way. Now, it is clear that despite Nebuchadnezzar's decree to destroy anyone who speaks against God, there's no conversion from him yet. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't fully submitted to God. He hasn't humbled himself before him. We'll see that next week. But this is an encouragement for you, Christian, when you are frustrated that a non-believer you know has experienced God's grace but hasn't come to him yet. Maybe you've got a family friend or a family member who has gone through something significant where you can see the finger of God at play and you're thinking, surely this brings them to Christ. And crickets. Sometimes it takes many exposures to God for our stubborn human hearts to be changed. You only need to look at Jesus' disciples for this. Thomas had been an eyewitness to most of Jesus' miracles and yet still needed to encounter the risen Jesus physically to believe in Jesus' divinity. Keep praying for those who don't know God yet. Pray big prayers. Have faith in the one and only God. God is able. God is faithful. He did rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the dictator king, and he still rescues today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the only one who deserves our worship, and you deserve it wholly focused on you. Help us to acknowledge you and worship you in everything that we do. Help us when we are faced with tough decisions. Help us through your Spirit to choose you. We pray that you would embolden our prayer life and help us to be faithful to you as you are to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.